If you would, you can turn to Judges chapter 6, but while you're turning, try and listen. We've been kind of going through Deuteronomy. I've been studying through Deuteronomy, and consequently, when I'm studying something, that's what gets preached a lot. We've been going through Deuteronomy, and God is preparing the children of Israel for going into the Promised Land. And we look at the Promised Land as the abundant Christian life, as what God has for us, living in His blessings. But in order to live in His blessings, we've got to live in obedience. And so He's preparing them through all that. And it's as I'm going through Deuteronomy, Lord laid something else on my heart a couple weeks ago to preach. And it's fascinating to me. God never sends us anywhere what He doesn't tell us what our reaction is going to be. At least I see that with children of Israel. He's telling them, you're going to go here, and then you're going to turn your back on me. I'm telling you not to do it, but you're going to do it. Now, you might think, well, why would God do that? Well, I don't know. He's God, but He knows us, doesn't He? He's got your number, right? You know that. God's got your number. He knows who you are. Amen? And He knows who the children of Israel are. So God had prepared the children of Israel before they even went into the Promised Land that you're going to get there. And see, now if you'll follow my instructions, He did tell them, look, if you'll follow my instructions, if you'll get rid of the folks that are living there now, if you'll get rid of the old inhabitants, if you'll utterly cast them out, get rid of the stuff that they used to worship, get rid of the stuff that they had in their life, get rid of all those things, separate yourself from them, get all of that out, and we'll be all right. But see, what you're going to do is you're not going to do that. You're not going to obey me. You're going to let them stick around. And what's going to happen is they are going to turn your hearts from me. And what happened? Why do we have the book of Judges? We get Joshua, they go in and they conquer the land. In the book of Joshua, they go in and first is the Battle of Jericho, and yeah, they had their problems like Ai, but they go in and they start conquering the land, and Israel starts to receive their inheritance. But chapter after chapter, as they receive their inheritance, you see a little excerpt almost in every chapter when someone receives their inheritance, but they failed to cast out the Hittites or the Jebusites or the Perizzites. Parasites, not parasites. But they fail to cast them out. And time and time again, you see it. And now, why does God show those things in there? Because it matters. Because it matters. Listen, partial obedience is what? Disobedience. You see, you guys are tracking. That's great. Partial obedience is disobedience. And God says, you're going to disobey me. You're going to go in. You're going to. And so what happens? We get to Judges, and we see the Judges is the roller coaster ride. Okay, Judges is they're with God, they're not with God. They're with God, they're not with God. They're in servitude. They're with God. It's what it is. And here we are in chapter 6, and once again the children of Israel had done evil in the sight of the Lord. They had turned away from God. God then sends the Midianites to them. Now the Midianites come in, and then others along with them, the Amorites and others come in along with them. And what happens is the children of Israel, here they are in the Promised Land. Now, the Promised Land is the abundant Christian life, right? So here they are in the Promised Land, and they're sowing. Okay, what is that? They're planting their crops. They're planting their crops. They've got their livestock. They're taking care of their livelihood. But what happens is the Midianites and the Amorites and all these others come in, and they come in, the Bible says, and they were of number like of grasshoppers. They're a multitude. And they came in, and you guys know what grasshoppers, locusts, you know what they do, right, when they come in? They eat everything. And so that's what happens is the Midianites and the Amorites come in. If you've read your bulletin, you know what I'm saying, because this is what the bulletin's about this morning. What happens is they start to influence them. They turn away from God, and then it becomes an infection, an infestation. And so they come in, and every time the children of Israel, imagine working all day, okay? Imagine working all day. All week even, okay, because we don't get paid once a day. If you get paid once a day, you probably, never mind. We don't get paid once a day, most of us. We get paid once a week, once every couple weeks, maybe once a month, whatever it is that's set up. And the thing is, let's imagine that you've worked all week, okay? You've worked all week, you get your paycheck. Well, some of us don't have to imagine this. And then we hand it to someone else. William, right? William Collector. But here's what's happening with children of Israel. They're working all week. They're working. They're sowing everything. They're getting ready. They're getting ready to have the the promised land crops, the things that they're supposed to have, because, hey, they're supposed to be in God's blessing. This is God's promised land. This is the good life. This is where it's happening. This is good stuff right here, okay? And so they're doing all that, but then the Midianites and the Amorites come in, and they devour everything, the Bible says. I mean, they devour everything. So imagine that. Imagine that you work all week long, and you go, let's just take it a step further. Boy, let me tell you something. I'd be wanting to have my peace on me to bring peace. But I could just imagine going to the grocery store after working all week and getting our groceries and coming home and putting them all on the countertop, and then somebody just come in and take all of it. But they didn't give me any money for it to go and get more groceries. Well, that would be a little discouraging, wouldn't it? Now, I say little smart-alecky. That would be very discouraging. And then the next week, you know, I work all week, and I get all the money that I need to go to the grocery store, and I go to the grocery store, and I come back, and guess what? There they are again. They take all my groceries. Well, now, I haven't eaten for a week. I might be looking good, but I'm not feeling good because I haven't eaten. And then another week goes by. I've worked all week, and I get everything that I need, and I go to the grocery store, and I come home, and there they are again. They take all my food. Well, hey, I've dropped 50 pounds, but I'm not happy about it. And, well, they start taking my clothes. And they take my Lazy Boy. Oh, it's on now. They start taking my things. And then again, I go to the store the next week, and I come home, and they take my groceries. And this happens again and again and again. Guess what's going to happen? I'm going to be like the children of Israel. I'm going to be impoverished. Now, you know what that means? Broke. Ed. Really, really broke. And the children of Israel were impoverished. And just like anybody else, when you get down and out, what do? Well, you call on God. What else are you going to do, right? You call on God. And so that's what the children of Israel did. Here the Midianites and the Amorites have come in, and they've taken all their stuff. They've taken all their food. They've impoverished them. The children of Israel are discouraged. They are discouraged. And so what do? God, will you help us? God, come help us. And then God does send, like he usually does, a preacher. You get down in verse 8, and you can see that God sent a prophet. And the prophet comes and says, you guys remember who God is, right? You guys remember, when you were in Egypt and you were in bondage, but you got pulled out of Egypt for the 400 years of being in bondage, and you got set away from there? And then God took care of you in the wilderness, and then God took care of you in all your victories, and then God gave you the promised land, and God promised to bless you, and God promised to do all this. You remember that? This is what the preacher's saying, okay? He says, but you have disobeyed his voice. And then you know what the preacher does? Preacher walks away. We don't get the preacher's name, the prophet's name. God doesn't give us the prophet's name. God doesn't give us anything else about the prophet, but he came and gave the message that he was supposed to give to the children of Israel. I like that illustration. I like that fact that God sends it right when you call, right when you really need God. Anybody ever been there? I mean, you get to the point, you don't know what to do. You are at your wit's end. You've got nowhere else to go. You can't climb any higher. You can't do anything. You're low. You're down and out. You don't know what to do. You call on God, and you go to church, and you expect to hear something good, and God says, hey, you're a low down, dirty, good-for-nothing sinner, and you need me in your life, but you don't listen to me. And then you walk away from church not feeling good. I've been accused of that folks walk away from our church not feeling good. I have been, because I didn't speak foo-foo fluffy words. And I'm not going to. I'm not going to. And this preacher didn't either. He came in and he said what needed to be said. Remember God? Remember the one that gave himself for you? Remember the one that died on the cross for you? Remember the one that took you out of all these things? Remember the one that has taken care of all your needs? Has met everything you need? Yeah, he's the one that you've disobeyed. And then the preacher walks away. Well, here's the opportunity for someone to get to feeling good. Now, none of this has much to do with the message, but it's a good introduction. Stand with me as we read Judges chapter 6. Verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you today. Lord, you know each heart. You know what needs to be done. Lord, I can't do this. Lord, I cannot do anything, Lord. Lord, you've given this message, and I pray, God, that you would take it. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd put it where it needs to go. Lord, pull the bow back, let the arrow go, and hit the mark, God, wherever it needs to be. God, I pray, Lord, that you be honored and glorified in the things that I say. I pray, Lord, you'd help me not to say the things that I ought not. I pray, God, that you'd not let the devil come in and hinder what needs to happen. Lord, I pray, Lord, that there not be anything that would hinder what the Holy Spirit needs to do today. And I pray, God, that you'd help me not to hinder, but, Lord, to just follow your leading. God, we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please sit down. It's amazing to me what God sees. It's amazing to me. I mean, look at Gideon here. Gideon is being sneaky. He's hiding things from the Midianites. He's trying to hide his paycheck and his groceries, y'all, okay? That's what's going on here, is he's threshing wheat by the winepress to hide it. Well, why is he doing it by the winepress? Well, the winepress isn't for threshing wheat. The winepress is for something else. And it's not grape season, it's wheat season. So the Midianites aren't going to be looking over here for wheat, and they're not going to be looking for grapes, so I'll do it over here. So we see a sneaky farmer, right? But you know what God sees? We see this sneaky farmer in Gideon, and God sees a mighty man of valor. Now, that's amazing to me. That's amazing to me, but that's what God sees. And so then God sends an angel to Gideon. And the angel says, Hey, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. And now, I can just imagine him standing there doing what it is that I'm doing and, you know, working. And an angel coming up to me and call me a mighty man of valor if I'm nothing but a simple farmer. I would think that maybe the angel might have lost his way a little bit. It might be a little crazy, okay? And Gideon says, Me? You know, I'm just a poor fella, poor farmer here in my dad's house. I mean, I'm nobody. And the angel says, God wants to use you. And so Gideon then makes a statement. It's a sad statement. It's an indicting statement to Joash. Gideon says, The Lord? Where's he been? Where's he been? He hasn't done anything for us. I mean, yeah, I heard the stories about how everybody got pulled out of Egypt, but where's God been? And Gideon had been convinced of a lie. He'd been convinced of a lie. Guys, look there in that verse where it says, the Lord hath forsaken us. Now, isn't that a lie? Because God says, I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee. He had told Joshua that, didn't he? On several occasions. And I guarantee you, Joshua had conveyed that to the children of Israel. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Yet here Gideon is, some generations later. And he says, God, who's that? I mean, yeah, I've heard of him, but he ain't done nothing for me. He's forsaken me. Now, what a sad place to be. But this is where Gideon's at, folks. This is where, and look, we can look at Gideon and say, well, bless God, he ought to know who Jehovah is, and he ought to be following after God. Why? He wasn't taught to do so. You know how I know that? Joash had a grove there set up for Baal. Joash worshipped Baal. And I think Gideon was probably used to worshiping something other than God. He'd been raised that way. So who is this God you're talking about? Yeah, I mean, I've heard stories. I've heard legends. I've heard some supernatural things that I've never seen in my life. So how do I know what you're saying is true? God ain't done nothing for me. That's where Gideon's at right now. God says, I'm going to use you. Don't seem like it's going to fit there, does it? Don't seem like, now see, I know me. And if I go to someone and say, God's going to use you, and they laugh me to scorn, I'm done. Okay. I'm not going to use you. Bye. But that's, thank God. Thank God he's God, and I'm not. And so, the angel of the Lord says, no, Gideon, I want to use you. I'm going to use you in a great way. I'm going to use you for God. You're going to be used by God to deliver the children from the Midianites. We're going to use you, Gideon. And Gideon's like, yeah, you're going to have to show me something. You have to show me something. Now listen. I know Jesus said, is it a wicked and perverse generation that seeketh after a sign? But we're talking about different hearts here, okay, that Jesus was dealing with, okay? We're talking about different hearts. There are plenty of folks that say, well, you ought not ask God to show you something. If you can't believe in God, then don't believe it. You know, then listen, there's nothing God can do to make you believe. I beg to differ. God's done all kinds of stuff in my life that has helped me to believe who he is. Amen? So, I think we're dealing with different hearts here. And so Gideon says, you're going to have to show me something. He says, look, just do me a favor. Wait here. I'll be right back. I'm going to bring you a present. Okay, now look. It's obvious there's something different about this individual. Okay, it's obvious that Gideon is got some type of belief that this is a messenger from God. Because he didn't just kick, because a true hard-hearted cynic would have said, you know what, just keep marching, go find somebody else. But Gideon says, why don't you just wait here, and I'm going to go find a present. So Gideon goes, and he makes, basically, he got some steak and crackers and some gravy. Now, the Bible says broth, but if you'll look in the original Hebrew, that translates to gravy. And I'm kidding. So Gideon comes back out, and he brings the steak sandwich and the gravy. I'd say it's a beef Manhattan, Brother Brent. Amen. So Gideon brings that in. I don't know if it's good beef Manhattan, but it was beef Manhattan. So he brings it out there, and the angel says, put it on the rock. So Gideon puts it on the rock, and the angel takes his staff and touches the beef Manhattan, and it all gets put up, burned up. And the angel then leaves. And Gideon says, I perceive that I've met with the Lord. Now, you know what that means? I believe you, God. I believe you, God. So, now, I don't know, but I personally think this is where Gideon gets saved. Amen? Look. We'll start carrying this with me here. Verse 22, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel for the Lord of the Lord face to face. Now, let me kind of explain to you what Gideon has just said. Because we can look at that and think, well, he's just praising God. But let's put this in a little bit different picture here, because look what the next verse says. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not. Okay? So it would almost make me think that Gideon's statement was one set of fear. Because, now listen, Gideon had heard about the Lord, and he heard about the legend of the Lord. And he probably heard that you can't look on the Lord and live. You can't look on the Lord and live. And so Gideon here, it says, oh no, I've seen God. Oh no, alas, I have truly seen an angel of the Lord. Alas, hey, I've seen God. This is it, I'm done. I can't handle this. This is too much for me. And let me tell you something. When you truly see God, you ought to be at that point. That's a good point of salvation to be right there. You see him for who he is and you for who you are. But then God says, it's okay. It's okay. Peace. Fear not. So I believe Gideon gets saved right here. And then you know what Gideon does? Gideon does a great thing in salvation. He worships God. He sacrifices to God. He gives to God. And then we go on. And look down here. And it came to pass, well, you know what? God says, Gideon, I want you to go, and I want you to take down all of your dad's altars to Baal. All the groves. I want you to knock all that stuff down, burn it, get rid of it, cast it out. Now, Gideon goes, but the thing is, he gets 10 of his servants, all right? He gets 10 of his servants, and he goes, and he does this by night, okay? His dad worshipped Baal. You understand that, right? Now, Gideon is a new convert for God, for Jehovah, okay? Gideon is now going a different direction than his dad. Gideon is now have to cross his dad. His dad, who has raised him, who has taught him a particular way, and now he's got to go against him because God has told him to do this. This is not an easy thing. Gets 10 of his servants, and then at night they go and they tear all these things down. They tear down the groves, not them. They tear down the altars of Baal. They tear all these things down, and then the next day those that worship those things go to them and say, go to Joash and said, we heard your son tore this stuff down. We heard your son tore this stuff down. And so Gideon now is waiting for his father's response, okay? But the thing is, I want you to notice something here. God saved Gideon. God called Gideon. God saved Gideon. And then God called for Gideon to separate himself from the things that would pull him away from God. Salvation is always followed by separation. I'm going to say that again. Salvation is followed by separation. We are supposed to leave the old life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. We're supposed to live for him, not for us. And Gideon is getting that. God is showing him this. You separate yourself from those things. You're not a part of those things anymore. But Lord, my dad does this. This is my dad you're telling me to go against. Gideon, you need to separate yourself. Listen, God, this is my family you're telling me to turn my back on. But I'm telling you, you have to or you're going to disobey me. You have to or they're going to pull you away from me. You have to do these things. So, we see salvation, and then we see the separation. And so then the men in the city come to Joash, Gideon's dad, and said, you need to take care of your boy. You need to take care of your boy. He just tore down. We want him to answer for what he's done. He's just tore down our altars. He messed up our God. He messed up the stuff of our God. And so now we want him to answer. And Joash does something really crazy here. Okay? Joash answers them and says, if Baal's a god, then let him fend for himself. If Baal's a god, then let him... What are you... Your God can't take care of himself, Joash says. Now, this amazes me, but I don't think it amazed me near as much as it amazed Gideon. Y'all understand that faith takes time to get stronger. Amen? And let me tell you something. When the angel of the Lord first came to Gideon and said, Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor and I'm going to use you to save Israel. Gideon did not have the faith at that point in time to go and deliver Israel from the Midianites. He did not have it. He barely had the faith to believe that he was talking to God. Y'all understand that, right? But the thing is, as you read, and you can't read these. You guys understand this. If you don't, then I'm explaining something to you. Lee, you can't read the Bible and think that Genesis or Judges chapter 6 and 7 are all in about 2 days. Okay? You can't do that. Okay? I mean, it might only take you 20 minutes to read it, or 30 if you're really slow. Okay? It might take you a while to read it, but it took a lot longer for these things to transpire. Okay? Gideon is walking with God at this point. Gideon gets saved. God calls him. Gideon gets saved. God says, I want you to separate yourself from the things of Baal. Separate yourself from the things that you've been taught. And separate yourself unto me. I want you to do these things. And so as Gideon does this, and he watches his dad, because let me tell you something, he's watching his dad. And let me tell you something else, Joash has been watching Gideon. Joash has been watching Gideon and the things that have been changing in Gideon's life. And how Gideon's life has been doing something different. And so now Joash is witnessing that. And let me tell you something. I think Joash is starting to get a little taste of maybe, just maybe, I've made a mistake here. And parents, we come to that point sometimes, don't we? Where we get to that point where we think, you know what? I might have made a mistake here with my kids. I might not have embraced the truth enough. And now they've embraced a lie. Because that's what's happened with Joash. Joash had embraced a lie. Had left the truth, and now his son had embraced a lie that God had forsaken him. Okay? So Joash is now witnessing as Gideon is transforming. The faith that God is giving him is transforming him into something different. And so Joash is witnessing this, and Joash knows his son tore these things down, and Joash is thinking, man, if he was willing to do this for his God, maybe he's serious, maybe God's really doing something in his life. If Baal's a God, then let Baal fend for himself. And now Gideon sees this. And God uses things like this to help us, okay? Because let me tell you something. This was a hard thing for Gideon to do. Oh, wait a second. Couldn't have been that hard. He did it by night, Pastor. He did it sneakily. Listen. It's hard. It's hard to go from what you were to what God wants you right off. You don't go from darkness into the brightest of lights without falling, without being able to, without having to cover your eyes, without needing some darkness to be able to cope with things. It's just the way that it is. You can't go out into the brightest of lights and not fall. It's what happens. You know, Brother Mel made an observation this morning. Josiah was walking. Okay? Josiah's been walking pretty good here of late. And he said, you know, that's a really good illustration of a newborn child of God. And I said, boy, it is, isn't it? I said, because you don't, it's not about if they fall. It's not about if Josiah falls, is it? Josiah's going to fall. It's not about when a child of God, a new convert, falls. It's not about if, it's about when. I'm going to get it right. It's about when they fall. And so, listen, Gideon, maybe he did do it in the dark. Maybe he did do it at night. But he did what God told him to do. Amen? And so, Joash now stands up for his son, stands up for his son's faith, and this encourages Gideon. I want you to look at something here. Look down in verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. This is just after Joash had said, you let Baal fend for himself. You let Baal do all this. And he said, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiathar was gathered after him. Now, Abiathar is his dad. Abiathar means father of help. Gathered after him means was crying out too. Okay? So here Gideon witnesses as his dad has now started to step into the light. His dad says, okay, maybe Baal's not a god. Because let me tell you something. When you say, well, if he's really a god, let him fend for himself, I think your faith in that god is probably wavering just a little bit. And so Gideon watches as Joash does this and encourages him so much. Y'all ever been encouraged so much that the Spirit of the Lord just came on you a little bit? And now, I know up here, up north, the Spirit of God is much quieter. Okay, then down south. But I've witnessed as the Spirit of God has come on folks, and I've had the Spirit of God come on me. And the thing is, when there's the Spirit of God comes on you, there's a celebration. And Gideon did. He celebrated. He celebrated to the point that he blew a trumpet. Now, listen, why is it so important that Gideon blew a trumpet? What's the big deal about that? Well, I mean, there's different things that you could look at here. Maybe he just had a trumpet handy. Maybe he carried it around and he just decided to blow the trumpet because he was happy in the Lord. Okay? I don't know. But, you know, the trumpet is used a lot by God. And usually when it's used to signify redemption. It's used to signify deliverance. And so Gideon blows this trumpet, and his dad starts shouting with him, and they start gathering folks together. What happens? Well, Gideon starts getting folks to come to the Lord's side. Gideon starts all this because God has brought him along in his faith. And so Gideon is now shouting for the Lord. He's celebrating. And there should be celebration. Listen, after you get saved, you think, well, now that I've separated, God wanted me to separate from my old things, then there is no celebration. We have to be stoic. We've surgically had something implanted. I don't know why that is. I really don't. Because there ought to be a celebration. We ought to be able to, you know, it's okay. You ain't going to bother me if you shout amen every now and then. Okay? You ain't going to bother me if you shout amen every now and then. If you're saved and you're trying to do it God's way, and God encourages you with something, it's okay if you say amen. Amen. And now, I'm going to take that. Okay, I'm going to take that. That was good. But if you shout, you ain't going to bother me either. Just saying. You might scare me for a second, but I'll get over it. I promise. Well, you'd only scare me because I'd worried that you was going to die. Just kidding. So here Gideon is. God has encouraged him once again as he's witnessed his dad's coming back to the Lord or coming to the Lord. Because now Joash is with him. So now God says, okay, it's time. It's time. I'm going to use you, Gideon. I'm going to use you. There are too many Midianites. Sorry, I'm jumping ahead here. So Gideon's trumpet has now sent folks out. Folks are now coming in. And coming into the point to where there's 32,000. Now, is that a number? Yes, we understand that, right? 32, is it a large number? It is a large number. 32,000 is a lot of people, okay? This is a lot of people to gather for this cause. And it's probably kind of encouraging for Gideon to see that 32,000. But do you remember the number of the Midianites? I don't. There isn't one. They're as a multitude, the sand of the sea, as grasshoppers. 32,000 pales in comparison to what the Midianites have, okay? Now, what do they have? I don't know, okay? I'm going to say it's a lot, since the Bible says innumerable, all right? So that, to me, seems like a lot. 32,000 may seem like a lot, but innumerable is more, just so you know. That's not hard math. I figured that out, okay? So God says to Gideon, I'm going to use you, but I can't use you with this many people. Gideon, I want to use you, but I can't use you with this many people. Gideon, you're going to have to get rid of some of these. Oh, I hate it when I do that. I know you guys don't understand because not everybody preaches, but I missed something. I did. Do you care if I go back? Will you guys be offended? We might be a little late today, but it'll be all right. I promise, okay? If you die of starvation, you're going to heaven, amen? So it'll be okay, all right? So let's go back a minute, okay? Gideon blows this trumpet, and God says, Gideon, I'm going to use you. Now, the thing is, we tend to, even after we get great moments of encouragement, because Gideon had just been encouraged, he's blowing a trumpet, man. He's praising God, all right? Spirit of the Lord came on him. And then what happens? God, I don't think we can do this. God, I don't think we can do this. God, I need you to do something for me. God, I'm going to take this fleece. God, if you're really going to use me, I'm going to take this fleece and I'm going to put it out on the ground, okay? And if you'll make it when I come out in the morning that fleece is filled with water but the ground is all dry, then I'll believe that you're going to use me, God. Because let me tell you something, God. I mean, I like what you've done so far. It's really cool. But God, do you know who you're talking to? Anybody ever felt like that? Because that's what Gideon's feeling like. God, do you know who you're talking to? Gideon gets up the next morning. And we, you know, Gideon gets up the next morning and he goes out and he picks up that fleece and he wrings it out into a bowl of water. And all around the fleece, guess what? The ground was dry. Now, y'all know what dew is, right? It's rain that didn't fall, okay? And so he wrings that out and there it is and the ground's all dry. Now, that's pretty amazing, right? Okay? But I know me and I know I start to rationalize things. And you know that whole lean not unto your own understanding? I really stink at that. Okay? So I can just see Gideon sitting here going, well, now, technically, I mean, I probably asked that wrong because, I mean, the fleece could have just soaked up. Even though wool is like a water repellent. It is, isn't it? I'm not mistaken, right? I'm not a fabric guy, but ladies, isn't wool like a water repellent? I mean, isn't it hard to get? You don't use wool for a sponge. Okay, right? Okay. Or for towels. But so this wool, he picks it up and it's full of water. And he says, and I can just see Gideon rationalizing and thinking, but you know, it soaked up all the water. And that's why everything's dry around it. Because now, why do I think that Gideon thought that way? Because he didn't say, okay, God, I believe you. He said, God, you know, don't be mad at me. Okay, God. But can we, I think I might have done that wrong, and so I'm still a little wavering here, God. So how about this time, I put the fleece down, and the ground be all wet around it, but the fleece be really dry. Now, I don't know, okay, this is hoffism, speculation, okay? But that first morning, I just picture Gideon coming out, used to, because they didn't wear shoes and socks back then, praise God. They wore sandals because that's the right way to do it, or flip-flops. And if y'all let me preach in flip-flops, that'd be awesome, especially in the summertime, not in the wintertime. But I can just see him coming out and walking over to the fleece and noticing that usually his flip-flop or his sandals are soaked by now, but they're not. They're dry as a bone. And he gets to the fleece, and the fleece is really wet. I just picture God doing it that way, because God doesn't do things halfway, okay? And then, yes, he negotiates with God a little bit, okay? There's a negotiation going on here. God, you know, I'm not sure. And anybody ever done that where you're like, you know, God, I know you just showed me what I asked, but still kind of teetering here, God, so maybe if you could just help me out a little bit more. Tip the scales in the way that you want me to go a little bit more, and it'll help me out. So I know that you, those that live in true faith are going, no, I've never done that. I never doubt God. Good for you. But me and Gideon have doubted God's intentions, especially when it comes to this guy. So Gideon then says, God, this time let the fleece be dry and the ground be wet. And I just see him the next morning coming out, and I mean, his sandals have never been so soaked. Okay, I mean, tell you, I bet you, I would almost say that he gets about halfway out to the fleece and has to take his sandals off because they're so wet he can't even carry them anymore. Okay, and he gets over here because it's just that much dew. All right, a puddle, and he gets out there and picks up this fleece and there's no water on it at all. Now, for those of you that say that God doesn't show himself in signs and God doesn't answer your prayers to show you and increase your faith, I would say, explain this to me. Okay, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, that's the same God. That's the same God. So I think that sometimes you need a little negotiation with God so that you can get around to the point to where he wants you to be. And the thing is, God knows exactly who you are, and he'll help you get around to where you need to be, because Gideon then gets around, and he's like, okay, God, you want to use me? Let's do this. Let's do this. So then now Gideon's got 32,000. We get to chapter 7, and 32,000 Jews have gathered together, Israelites have gathered together to now go and do battle with Gideon. And God says, we're back to where I jumped back, okay? Just so you all know, if those of you went to sleep for that part, wake up, we're back to the part of the story. So Gideon is told by God, 32,000 is too much. Now, did I tell you that God's got your number, amen? Yeah. And God knows the Israelites and how proud they are. And God knows that if he lets 32,000 go and beat this innumerable number, they'll say, well, we're Israelites. Of course we did. And God says, Gideon, I can't let that happen. Say, I'm God and I get the glory. So he says, what I want you to do is I want you to go out today and I want you to tell everybody that's scared to go on home. You say, go on home. It's okay. No one's going to think any less of you. Just go on home, okay? This is what God wants. So those of you that have your families, those of you that are worried about dying and worried about what's going to happen, just go on home. It's okay. 22,000 go. Now, here I am, Gideon, okay? I'm just thinking that I get up. I had 32,000 yesterday, and I get up the next day, and I've got 10,000. God, are you sure? Is probably going to be a thought that crosses my mind. Okay? And I can just see that Gideon probably thinks that. The good thing is God says, Gideon, you still got too many. God? Gideon? Listen, I like I said before, I'm going to use you, Gideon, but I'm going to get the glory. I'm going to get the glory. It's not going to be the children of Israel. Here, I got something else I want you to do. I want you to take them all, and I want you to take them down by the river. Okay? And I want you to tell them all to get themselves a drink. And there's going to be two different kinds. And I want you to set one kind. I want you to set the fellows that get down on their bellies and reach down with the water and pull it up with their hand and lap the water. I want you to take those guys and I want you to set them over here. And then the other guys that bow down and fill up their hand or their canteen or whatever, but they don't get all the way down, I want you to set them over here. So Gideon starts counting. And let me tell you something. You understand this is happening over a period of time, okay? You don't just watch 10,000 fellas take a drink in just a few minutes, okay? This is happening, and the whole time, all these things got to be going through Gideon's mind. God, what are you doing? God, what are you doing? God, what are you doing? God, because let me tell you something. For the last 2 years, God, what are you doing? God, what are you doing? God, what are you doing? Okay? It happens. I understand. And so Gideon's watching as 300 of the 10,000 get on their belly and lap like a dog. That's a lot less than innumerable. 300 men. So here Gideon is. He's got 300 men. This is the original 300, okay? This happened before Sparta. Here he is, and he's got his 300 men. Now, before, in the times where God had to show himself to Gideon, it was all at Gideon's request, wasn't it? When he was talking to the angel of the Lord, he said, I need you to prove to me that you are who you say you are. I need some proof. And what did God do? God proved it. The fleece. Gideon said, God, I need proof. I need to see. I need proof of what you want. And so God manifests himself. And then the third time, Gideon said, God, you know what? I know that I already asked, but just one more time, God, can you just help me out? Just help my faith just a little bit more, God. But those three times were all at Gideon's request. But you know, I'm so glad that God knows our hearts, because Gideon's heart right now, let me tell you something. I can only imagine thinking about taking 300 fellows against an innumerable amount of people. An enemy that is so far superior in numbers. And so I can just see Gideon thinking about this and going, man, God, I know God wants me to do this, but man, this is just crazy. I don't know how this is going to happen. And I can see Gideon wrestling with himself. But we get to the point, and listen, that's part of spiritual maturity, part of Christian maturity, part of growing in the Lord, is you do get to the point to where you feel like you're failing God when you ask him. And so I can just see that Gideon might have felt like he would have failed God if he'd asked him to show him one more time. But the doubts are there. And so glad that I've got a God that knows our hearts. And God comes to Gideon and says, Gideon, I want you to do something for me. I want you to go down into the camp. I want you to go play a little spy game. I want you to go down into the camp of the Midianites tonight. I got something I want to show you. And he says, and Gideon, if you're afraid, take your friend. I'm so glad God gives us friends. I'm so glad. My wife's not here today. You know how I know this? I haven't gotten one look today that I've done said something wrong. Okay. But if she's watching at home, I just got to look, and I can almost feel it digitally. But I'm so glad God gives us friends. And listen, Brother Brent, he may not look like he's much of a friend, but he really is. And I'm so glad I've got my Farouk. That's Gideon's friend's name, Farouk. He's my Farouk, okay? And I won't call you that very often. But God says, take your friend, and I want you to go down there. Gideon didn't ask. But God knew exactly what Gideon needed. So Gideon goes down to the camp, and they sneak in. And they're sitting by a tent. You might say, well, how do they know which tent to go to? Listen, God takes us right into accidents, okay? He does. And so Gideon gets by this tent, and there's two fellows in there talking. These aren't Jews, okay? These aren't Israelites that are talking. These are Midianites. These are the enemy. And one of them says, boy, I had a dream last night. And the other one says, oh, yeah, what was it? Well, I had a dream that this barley loaf came rolling down the hill and knocked over my tent and wiped everything out. The other one says, well, I know exactly what that means. That means that God's going to deliver us into the hands of Gideon. Now, I'm sitting here like Gideon. I'm going, what? How do they know my name? What is going on? Gideon didn't ask for God to help him here, but let me tell you something. Gideon gets up from that and goes, yeah, God's going to use me. Gideon was excited. Woo-hoo! Hey, fellas, let's go. Get your trumpets, get your pitchers, get your flames, let's go. And he's excited. God knows exactly what you need when you need it. I like in the beginning of the story in our text. If you don't know the rest of the story, I can finish it. Gideon is used by God. The 300 go in a triangle around this valley where the Midianites and the Amorites are at. Gideon says, when I blow my trumpet and break the pitcher and show my torch, Y'all do the same thing. And then after we're done blowing the trumpets, we're going to say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. What's going to happen next, Gideon? I don't know. I have no idea. God's going to do something, though. So let's just do what God says. I don't know how God's going to do it. I don't know what's going to happen, but let's just do what God says and see what happens. So they do. They gather around the 300, one here, 100 here, 100 over here. Gideon breaks his pitcher, blows his trumpet. They all shout the sword of the Lord and the Gideon. And what happens next is just crazy. It doesn't make any sense. But God turns the swords of everybody in that camp against everybody else in that camp. And all that Gideon and the 300 had to do was wait for somebody to try and get out of the fight and knock them back in. That's all they had to do. And God delivered the children of Israel. Go back to our text in chapter 6, verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might." Go in this thy might. But pastor, God says that we're supposed to go in his might. Well, yeah, but there's part of me that's got to be going. And that part of me doesn't know what to do and doesn't know how to go and doesn't know what's going to be accomplished and doesn't know why in the world it's even called to do what it's supposed to go do. But all I know is that God says, go in your might. And I'm with you. Because that's what he said there in the end of that verse. Have not I sent thee? Have not I sent thee? And so look, let me tell you something, man. It can seem insurmountable to me. We ordered 4,000 door knockers. Okay? 4,000 that are marked with the year 2015. Y'all get that? Now, my wife says, well, if we don't use them all, we can use them next year. I want to use them all. Amen. I want to use them all. But, pastor, if we hang 4,000, that means we've got to hang like 1,400 a week. Well, we fell short this week, so we're going to have to make up for it next week. And listen, I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know. But all I know is that every time I start thinking, God, what are we going to do? How am I going to do this? God, are you sure you called me? God, is this what we're supposed to do? He says, just go in your might. Just do what I've said, son, and I'll take care of the rest. And so I'm telling you, listen, just go in your might. Well, I can't do much. Do what you can. God says, give me what you got. I'll take care of the rest. God says, give me what you got. I'll take care of the rest. What are you going to do? Are you going to go with what you've got? Or are you just going to go back to your tent? Every head bowed, every eye closed, just stand with me, please.